Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. I think that's on page 1159 in most of the pew Bibles. This is our second week in this series entitled Faith Under Construction, where we as a church and as individuals are looking at different things in our life that can help us to build a stronger faith. And so last week and this week, we're talking about foundations. Last week, Pastor Matt gave us the foundational element of all of that being the gospel. And today I want to talk about four elements, four things in your life that can help build a stronger faith. Because foundations to things are important. They're important to us. Whether we admit it or not, they're important. If anyone has ever driven across a bridge, if you've ever done that or walked across a bridge, foundation is important to you. I have been in other countries, and I know we talk about the Michigan roads, and let's be honest, they are on par with some other country roads. But when you go to another country, sometimes I've gone across a bridge and I've thought, I do not have confidence right now. My faith is wavering. You know, when someone's telling you one car at a time, I get out, I walk, or I swim across, and I'll just catch that thing later. There's this lack of confidence. Because foundation is important. If you ever buy a house, right, you go and you have an inspection, and the inspector, whether they know what they're looking at or not, I think they do, will just look and scrutinize the foundation, because you don't want to buy a house and move in and then find out it's shifting or falling or something isn't right. Because foundation is important to us. That is what we build upon. So today we're going to talk about four foundational things. We talk at this church and spoke earlier about making Christ the center of our life, and it is a fantastic vision, fantastic mission statement. But how do we do that? How do we build that faith? How do we have that foundation in place? And so there's a number of different locations we could look at in Scripture, but today I want to look at Acts chapter 2. If you're able to stand, I want to invite you to do that as we read through these six verses together. And Luke writes, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, will you add a blessing to the reading of this word this morning as we hear this spoken of today, as we participate in this time in worship. May you be working in our hearts. May we be attentive to that. May we see areas that need improvement. May you encourage us where we're doing well. And Lord, may in all of this we be drawn to give you glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts is the history of the unfolding of the early church. What happens after Jesus goes to heaven, after he's resurrected and then returns to heaven? What happens to the people who are left? What happens to the church? What happens to the disciples? And so this description we have here gives us an idea of what their group looked like. It starts off in verse 32. It says they. And that word they, if we were to read the previous chapter, it's referring to, or the previous passage, it's referring to the people, all right, who have chosen to believe in Jesus. The people who are trying to make Christ the center of their life. This was basically limited to the people in Jerusalem who believed in who Jesus was, what he had done, and how that changed their lives. This is where all of this starts. And we see that they're devoted to a number of things. They're devoted to the teaching of the apostles. They're devoted to fellowship. They're devoted to breaking of bread and prayers. There's this togetherness that we read, right? We read about them opening their homes, sharing meals together. We see that they're serving each other. They're caring for the needs of those who are in their community and are in need. We read they went to the temple together for worship, that they praised God together. So we have this picture, really this beautiful picture of the early church, of the believers of their community and of their time, living in community, being together. Because this is a very important point as we talk about building a stronger faith today. It's best done in community. You can't do this on your own. The Christian life is not intended to be lived alone. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We need to be together. Yesterday, we had a bit of an emergency here at the church. Our basement, our lower level, our fellowship hall flooded with all of the rain that came. And I got here before others, and I went downstairs, and I was almost panic-stricken. More water than I'd ever seen in that basement. What are we going to do? How is this going to work? Who should I call? What should we do? And unbeknownst to me, at the same time that I'm down there, a message goes out. I begin to get text messages. People start to show up. I saw more shop vacs downstairs than they have at Lowe's. I think someone brought four themselves, and so that person may have a problem. But people showed up. There were extension cords, hoses, shop vacs, pumps, squeegees, brooms, people doing all sorts of things. And it was a picture for me as I'm looking around and seeing some people who grew up in the church, some people who've been here less than a year. I'm seeing older people, I'm seeing younger people, men, women, children as young as 8, people as old as older, all gathered together. It's a picture of the community. And it's a reminder that things work better when it's done together. It would have taken me never to get that done, because I would have just fell down and cried, all right? But people showing up, and even those who couldn't come, sending wisdom, sending messages, offering suggestions, that was appreciated. And it's a picture of how we're to live. We don't do it by ourselves. We do it in community, just as they were doing in Acts. All right, and we're going to look today at four things that we talk about, community things, together things that can help you build a stronger faith. Now, as we go through these four things, you might think, Jason, you left one out. I would have added this, or I would have added that. Sometimes there are certain elements that fit well in everything. So, for example, I'm not going to tell you today that prayer is something you need to be doing in order to grow your faith. That you should understand that if you're a believer. And in these four elements that I'm going to talk about, prayer is always involved in those. I'm not going to tell you that you need to set aside a day in your week to fellowship with other believers. That's something that should just happen organically, and it's something that happens through some of the things that I'm going to talk about. So you might identify some other things, and that's fine, but I don't want to have a 98-point sermon. So we're going to look at four. I don't think you want me to do that. So we're going to look at four specific things. And the first thing I want to talk about is worship. Worship is a church word, right? One that we throw around a lot. I'm going to worship service. I just really need some more worship in my life. I love worship music. Oh, that story I read on Facebook, it caused me to just worship. Or I look at the sky and I want to worship. And so we say that a lot, not always knowing what we mean. When we talk about worship, we're talking about honor and the honor that we give in thought, feeling, or act paid towards God. One pastor has talked about worship being all of me responding to all of who God is. In Acts chapter 2, we read that they came to the temple together, and the temple was a place where the early church went to worship, to gather, and to give honor to God. And so we see the early believers gathering together in a worshipful setting. We see that then throughout the New Testament when we read about early believers coming together to share in teaching, to share in meals, to come together and sing. We read about these things. And Christian histories told us that Christians made a habit of gathering together in worship, sometimes in homes, in synagogues, in other areas, and then eventually they began to build buildings that we still uncover today archaeologically, where churches would gather together to worship. There is obviously a personal element when it comes to worship. You should be able to worship at any point. Being in a service, being in this time, is not the only time that we worship. It's good when your eyes are caught up into the blue sky and you're just led to worship personally. It's great when you're driving and you hear a song that kind of leads you to think again of who God is and to give Him honor and give Him glory. Worship is something that should happen individually. You don't have to gather together to worship. But when we do gather together, when we do come together, a couple of things begin to happen for us collectively. And the first is this: it redirects our focus. One of the reasons we gather together is to redirect our focus back on who God is and what God has done. And one way we do this is through song. Today we sang, one of the songs we sang was The Joy of the Lord. Right? We don't sing about how you put your own mind to it. We don't sing about the joy of Brian. We don't sing about the joy of Midge. We don't sing about the joy of someone else. We sing about the joy of the Lord. We gather together to remind ourselves it's not about us. It's interesting, one of the things in Europe, more than in the United States, that they're trying to create are called secular churches or atheistic churches, where people will gather together in a setting similar to this, but they'll remove all of the religion, if you will. And so it just becomes kind of a rah-rah pep rally get-together. And they've even developed hymns, they call them. We've just sung a hymn, but they've developed secular hymns that read like self-help books and how you can do it on your own and all of this. And what they're finding is no one wants to go to that. No one wants to go somewhere and gather together and hear, you know what? Life's about you. It's about what you can do. Churches that say that don't last. Messages that preach that don't get listened to. Because in our depths, that's not what we need. Inside, we don't need to hear that it's all in us. Because we know what's in us, and that scares us. You want to tell me I have all it takes in order to be great? That's horrifying. We need to hear that this life is not about us, that it's about God. It's about what He's doing. Worship reminds us and redirects our focus of that, but then it reminds us even more specifically of the gospel. We're reminded of who Jesus is, of what Jesus has done, of how it changes our life. That's what brings us together. It's what helps us to be able to make it through the day. It's that baseline thing that we share together, this belief in Jesus Christ. Because in this building, in this room right now, there's people of all walks of life, great differences. All right, but what we share is something that draws us together and keeps us coming back. The song, again, that we sang, Nailed to the Cross, more about Jesus. The sermons that we preach should have a gospel element to them. They should be focused on the gospel. Even the day that we meet, the fact that we're gathering on a Sunday, right, on a Sunday, is to be a reminder that that's the day that Jesus rose. And these are things, these worshipful things, are things that we should do on our own. But when we come together once a week, when we do these things together, it encourages us to look and say, there's others. There's others who are redirecting their focus. There's others who are reminding themselves of the gospel. And we do that together. So we encourage you, what we encourage you to do then, is to attend a worship service. You're here, so good job. All right, come to one a Sunday. What we are finding is that one of the changes of the times is that people used to identify themselves as coming to church frequently, basically meaning they came every week or multiple times a week. Now, a frequent attender maybe is someone who's here at church for a worship service once or twice a month. And what I want to encourage you to do is to make this time a priority in your life. Make this idea of gathering together and of being here something that is important, and let others know that this is a priority as well. Plan to be here early. Plan to be here so that you can be in this service from the time it begins till the time that it ends, so that it feeds your soul. Come early, come expectantly. So we want to worship. The second thing we want to do is to grow. In Acts 2, the early believers are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And that's interesting because when we come together, a lot of what we deal with, what we devote ourselves to, is the apostles' teaching. The stuff that we have that was inspired by the Holy Spirit that made it into our scripture here. The teachings based off the Old Testament in light of Jesus Christ. We have the same things really that they were listening to in our Bible. And so we have those teachings. We are coming together to hear that. And so what we need to do is to study the Bible. Not just devotional time, not just when you open it up and you read a chapter for the day, but I'm talking about a time of focused reading with the intent to gather knowledge about God so that we can live lives that glorify Him. A time of focused reading with the intent of gathering knowledge about God so that we can live lives that glorify Him. And there's reasons for this. The first reason that we want to be studying the Bible is that Bible study brings deeper knowledge. You cannot gain knowledge of the Bible by just letting it sit on the shelf or opening it for an hour on a Sunday and listening to us speak. It's not going to happen. My brother and I are very different. He would wake up in the morning minutes before we would have to go to school. He was only vaguely aware of if there was homework or not. Yet my brother is brilliant. He was one of those, and is, kind of one of those nauseating people, right, that can waltz into math class and look around and go, oh, is there a test today? And just sit down and take it and ace it, only to realize later he was in the wrong class, right? And a math class he's never had. But he can ace that anyways. And so for people like me who still, my kids bring math home and I shake, right? It was nauseating. But some people are just wired like that, right? And God bless you. I'm so glad. Listen, no one is born with Bible. Some people, it seems like, are born with math. No one is born with Bible. You don't just show up to church and be like, oh, I've known this always in my mind. You know, it's been locked away. I haven't been able to explain it. But I've always known that. You don't get it. You've got to find it. You've got to mine it. You've got to get it. And it's here. And so Bible study brings deeper knowledge. Now, we have to be careful because the knowledge itself tends to puff up. Some people, I've met people before who are like, I'm in 7 Bible studies. And they are just mean. I'm like, well, you're not learning anything, it seems. I mean, you're gathering knowledge, but you're not doing anything with it. So while Bible study should bring deeper knowledge, it also needs to bring deeper affection. I so appreciated Dale's prayer today. Because when Dale was praying, I'm thinking, this is what we're talking about. The knowledge that you get from here, the knowledge that you get from a Bible study should lead you to have a deeper affection for God. Pastor Matt uses this analogy quite often, but when you think, if you're married, when you think about your spouse, as you began to learn knowledge and more things about them early on, it just drove you deeper in love with that person. Now, on the flip side, sometimes you start to learn things about people and it pushes you away. But that relationship doesn't grow to the point that it should be, right, unless you learn. And so as we grow in our knowledge, it should bring us deeper affection for the Lord. It should draw us to Him more and more because we come to know His story. We come to know His love for us, the lengths that God has gone to demonstrate that for us. One of the best little books to help me understand that has been the Jesus Storybook Bible, which I talk about quite often. And right now, I'm reading that with my youngest. And to read about God's never-ending, never-giving-up, always-and-forever love. It's beautiful. And that knowledge then drives us to deeper affection. And again, we should do this on a personal level. You should be in personal Bible study. But coming together in community is vital because then we hear comments. We hear instruction. Sometimes at home, you came up with a great idea that's wrong. And so you need to bring it here. You need to sharpen that idea with other people so that they can say, I see what you're saying, but it doesn't seem to fit in the rest of Scripture. Some of the most difficult conversations that we have as pastors are with people who come to church with what I call a kitchen table only decision. They've decided to leave here or they've decided something needs to change in their own life and the only people they consulted were those around the kitchen table. And they come with their mind made up, and we're trying to say, listen, the premise that you began with is wrong. Look at what this says. So Bible study is essential to come, and sometimes we need to be corrected. It's also important that you be here because you have knowledge. You have insights that other people will gain from. And I know some of you are thinking, what do I know? What do I have? Don't listen to that. That's a lie. That's what the devil wants you to think. Your insight, your understanding, your study is valuable to this community as well. And so I want to challenge you, be in personal Bible study, but also do that in community. After this service is over, we have Bible studies that will meet in several rooms. On Monday nights, we have men's and women's studies. On Wednesday mornings, we have women's studies. There are other studies that exist in our community from different times and at different places. And so you don't have to be at every Bible study we offer. In fact, I don't think that that's healthy, but you should be in one. You should be trying to make one. So we want to encourage you to grow. The third thing is this. Find accountability in community. We need to connect. We want you to connect. In Acts 2, we read that they're sharing things in common that they gave to those who were in need. So there's a very communal nature to these comments. How do you know that someone is in need? Sometimes you can look, sometimes you can watch, but you really begin to know when people are in need because you are communicating with them, because there's a relationship there, because you know what they are going through. And sharing of items, the sharing that they were doing, indicated that not only were they aware of needs, but they were willing to step out to meet those needs. And so whenever a Christian community has thrived, it's always demonstrated a level of community and of accountability that goes beyond that of the society in general. And accountability is important. It's important to us because it cuts through most of the inauthentic relationship and the inauthentic nature of our culture today. We have at our house these beautiful Christmas photos. Actually, it was more like late fall. Someone came and took just some fantastic photos. And they're up on one of the walls. The kids look great. Everyone's smiling. And they're beautiful. And I will suggest the photographer to you if you ask. Because not only are they beautiful, they're a lie. All right? Because in the middle of this smile, all right, threats are being made. You smile or else. Right? Because there's this inauthenticity, right, of how we live. And then we've got to put on a smile so that it looks great. And the only way really to cut through those things is community. When we come here on Sunday, we get our best together usually. I mean, we try and smile. It's great. Life is great. How do you look Thursday when you get home from work? What's the attitude like Tuesday night when the kids won't go to bed? You know, how do you feel Monday when you've had to be at work longer than you should have? That's the more authentic nature, right? We can scream and yell on the way over here even. All right, we can fight over getting ready in the morning, and then when we show up, that door opens, you step into that parking lot, and everything changes. It's just a beautiful day. How you doing? Better than I deserve. You're really thinking, don't ask me that. I need a donut, right? Community allows for us to cut through that inauthenticity to be able to say to one another these important questions. Am I loving God? Are you loving God? In the way in which you live, in the actions, in the things that are important to your life, are you loving God? Are you demonstrating that? One of the natures just of what I do is that Pastor Matt and I, as pastors, we can't know the answer to this for every single one of you. That's why community is important. That's why it's important for each of us to have relationships where we can ask one another, how are you doing? What is going on? Are you loving God the way that you should? And then the second question, are you loving others? Are you demonstrating the love that God has shown for you? Are you demonstrating that to other people in a real way? Are you loving your spouse the way that you should? Are you caring for your children? How are you treating the people that you work with? How are you handling your friends? All of these things. Are you loving other people in the way that you should? Because if we're loving God appropriately, it should affect how we love other people. And a relationship that provides accountability will encourage others, will encourage me to love my wife in a godly way. It'll encourage me to love my children in the way that I should. It will encourage me really to show that love for other people in the way that I should be doing that. And so here at Crosspoint, we offer a couple of ways you can do that. We have things called core groups. A core group really is something that happens organically. It's you finding two or three other people and saying, let's come together and let's hold one another accountable in some way. Ask me these questions. If I'm loving God the way that I should, and am I loving other people? Let's do that. And so you set that up. You pick your meeting time. You pick how often. That's up to you. We also have things called community groups, which is a growing area of our church. And we're always looking to train people to be community group leaders. Community groups meet to provide community and accountability. We pray for each other. We encourage one another. We've seen a lot of demand for these kinds of groups. And so right now, you might end up on a waiting list, but if that's something that interests you, there's an area on the welcome card that you can put that you'd like to be in one, and we'll be in touch, and we'll do our best to connect you with someone. All right, but whatever it is, it's important that you have accountability. It's important that we connect in order to grow. The last thing that we want to look at here today is this issue and this idea of serving, In Acts 2, we read that some people were teaching. We see some people are opening their homes. Some people are distributing things to people in need. Others are feeding people. All right, in other parts of Acts, we read that people are caring for widows by providing food or even clothing. A vital part of the Christian life is service. I don't think God can change you. I don't think Jesus can be real to you in your life and then you say, I don't really want to serve. I don't want to do anything. One of the things that I appreciate about this church is we have very few people that take the attitude of just coasting. Some churches, they can't motivate people, especially those who've been around longer, because they say, well, I did that a long time ago. I'm kind of retired now as a church person. I'm just going to come and smile, maybe write an occasional complaint. That's what I'm going to do. Now, certainly, are there times where you move out of certain seasons of ministry? Yeah. Some of you, I love you, but your days of crawling after the little ones, those are gone, right? Your days of playing dodgeball with middle schoolers, those ended a long time ago. In fact, we won't let some of you do that. Some because you're angry, and that wouldn't be good for the kids. All right, some of you are not wired for certain things. If we put some of you at the front door to greet people, I mean, you would have a panic attack. If we ask some of you to make, no one asked me to make coffee because I don't drink coffee, right? Some of you, that's not what you would do. All right, but there is something for all of us. And I appreciate at this church that many people are willing to say, what do you have for me? What can I do? And this is important because serving combats selfishness. I think one of the neat things that we see in the book of Acts is people really giving of themselves. And they seem to understand the importance of the truth that they have, such to the point that they're looking for somewhere to serve, something to do. And what that does is that it dilutes the selfishness that exists inside of us to begin with. When I was a young seminary student, and when you're a young seminary student, you know everything. All right, you know everything about what you should do and shouldn't do. And I remember being at the little church that we were serving in, and someone came to me and said, Pastor Jason, the toilet's overflowing. And I thought, okay, you should probably get on that. You should probably go take care of that. I'm not going to go. I've got to teach a Sunday school class. I have a tie on. I'm not going to go do the toilet right now. And it became apparent to me that I was going to go do the toilet right now. No one was going to handle the toilet right now. And so I am there in my trying not to get wet, I don't know what I'm doing. There's a plunger, I assume. So I'm trying to figure something out. And in that moment, I'm thinking, I'm above this. Now, I can't wait till I get to the point where I'm somewhere and I don't have to do this. And you ever get kind of not attacked is the wrong word, but reminded by the Holy Spirit that you're not too good for this? And I began to realize just in that moment that this isn't for me, you know, or that this isn't about me, rather. It's about what God is doing, and I can do this in this moment. One of the things, when my children were younger, I could be changing a diaper. I was trying to think today, up till about maybe 15 minutes, well, 45 minutes before preaching a sermon. And I know some pastors, and people do it differently, who get out of the house early on Sunday and they have nothing to do with anything going on in the house because they got to focus. For me, it's always been helpful to have something to do, to center me, to remind me, listen, I'm nothing important. There's diapers that need changing. A kid needed a bath. I got to make oatmeal, you know, all these kinds of things. Serving, no matter what it might be, it tends to combat selfishness because it reminds us this is about someone else and other people. And serving is also good stewardship. We have talented people at Crosspoint. God has given you all some wonderful talents, and we are not to put those talents under a bushel so that no one sees them. Some people come into church worried people will figure out what they're good at. Then they're going to ask me to do something. All right, well, maybe what you've been given is something that you can use, is something that can be put to use here, or maybe there's a hidden talent, or maybe there's something else, right? We can serve outside of the church. It's very important. I believe that. But there are also wonderful opportunities to serve within. And we have many, many ways. Some things are just to be ready to serve when called upon. Last week we had an incident, a medical incident, and we had more doctors and nurses down here in the moment than we would have seen in the ER. All right, we had people racing to help someone because in that moment they didn't sit there and think, I hope no one knows what I do. They saw a need and they met that need, and we're grateful for that. Yesterday, as I'm in the basement looking at all this water, people just started showing up. People started sharing their expertise. People came ready to serve. There are many ways at our church. We help people with tutoring. Maybe you can read with a small child. We go down to the prisons. Maybe you can give a Saturday or two a month to spend time with incarcerated young people. We have a Wednesday night group where there are over 150 kids sometimes. Last Wednesday night, we had 170 people here to eat pancakes. Many of them who don't go to our church, who then leave their children here to hear about Jesus. And you can be a part of that. We need help with that. Maybe you can just volunteer to fill in on occasion. We have a middle school and a high school ministry that's growing, that some days is bursting at the seams. When you look in the windows, it's a joy to see so many kids sitting in places that probably the fire marshal would be like, you can't do that. It's like he's just on top of the fridge. He's not in it. We need community group leaders. We need tech booth people. We need people to help at the door greeting. We need those who like to get here early and make coffee. We need all sorts of help. And then there's all sorts of ministries and other things that we have here at our church. There's a place for everyone to serve. And some of our servants are at home right now. They're in a bed, and in a bed that they may never get out of, but they're praying. They're praying for what's going on here. When we go to visit them, they have questions about what's going on at their church. So we never outgrow, we never graduate from our need to serve. Look for areas that match your passions with the needs of others. So I want to ask you this question. How does your foundation look? If we're looking at these four things, to worship, to grow, connect, and serve, how does your foundation look? We're going to take a few moments. As we do, the band's going to come up, but we're going to take a few moments, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to evaluate yourself in some way. You have the service program, and there are 1, 2, 3, 4 things mentioned. Maybe next to each of those things, you give yourself a grade. Maybe it's a letter grade, maybe it's a number grade, maybe it's a symbol that you determined because you don't want anyone to know what it means. That's fine. But take a moment and consider, where are you on these things? Next to each of these words, there's a short statement. When we talk about worship, the suggestion is to attend a worship service. How are you doing in that? Is it something that's a consistent priority in your life, or is it a hit and miss thing? Next to grow, it says be in a Bible study. Are you in one? Next to that, or it says connect, and next to that, find accountability and community. Where's your accountability structure? And then serve, to commit serving, to serving somewhere. Are you serving? You may be doing all of these things, and that's fantastic. Some of you might look and say, I need to tweak something. Some of you would say, I need to focus in on a certain area. Some might not be doing anything. Listen, ask God to help you see where to start. Maybe today as you leave this room, you can go to one of our Bible studies. You can sit in on it and see if this is something that you enjoy. Maybe you can contact the church office this week about somewhere where you can serve. But I want you to take a few moments, then we're going to close by singing together in just a few minutes. But think about how you're doing. Evaluate yourself over these next couple minutes.